Father, we pray again as we open this precious book for the enlightenment, the nourishment, the understanding, the revelation, the illumination, all the things the Holy Spirit can do to help us look at this subject. Lord, this world is full of trash, false information. Every way you turn, I'm amazed in the last few weeks and months that I've been on the website looking for things, and I'm amazed. I had never dreamed the number of things that's out there that's trying to tell people exactly what happens when we die and what happens after death, and every bit of the stuff, 99% of it is not biblical. And Lord, it's bringing a lot of thought to different people's mind, not even see the need to prepare to meet God. And so I pray you'd help us as a church to be more burdened for souls as we realize death is a reality. It's born of the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And Lord, we look at the biblical concept compared to that which the world has to say, and you give us that spiritual enlightenment to understand what you have to say, and help us chart our course, the knowledge that God gives us as we try to learn about this subject that we all face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we looked at this particular verse, and I'll start off, and I'll do it again tonight, where God is speaking through Hosea to the nation of Israel. He's talking about willful ignorance. You know, we all have a type of ignorance. We all have biblical ignorance to some degree. And it's one thing to have ignorance because we just don't have the knowledge. But it's another thing to be willful ignorant when we have the knowledge. And that's what led to this. Months ago, I thought about we are ignorant about a lot of things when it comes to what God says. And we found a lot of things in this book that he's given us, and a lot of things we don't fully completely understand as of yet. But we understand enough to know that he's real, and his plan and purpose is the best thing to be involved in. And the Holy Spirit, he gives us to teach us in knowledge what we can understand about who he is, what he's doing, and not only just see as what we see in creation that God's there, but see who the true and God, living God is through the leadership of the Holy Spirit through this precious book. And so we're talking about Israel now. Israel knew who God was. I mean, God had delivered her out of Egypt, and now we see that she's established in a land that God prepared for, but when he told them what to do, when they get in there, if they didn't do that, then what he was going to do. And now he's saying they're willful ignorant. In all the knowledge that God gave through the system, the tabernacle, the temple, the priests, the prophets, the information, the written documentation they had at the time, with all of that, they willfully went against God. And boy, you know, it's one thing that we may say, we might have a little excuse if we don't know something, even though I said last week, the IRS says you're still guilty if you don't know it, because up to us to know it, they don't have to tell us. But I'm glad God's written his word to us so we can learn a lot about life and understand that there aren't a lot of times people are willful ignorant to the things of God. When you go to someone and try to win them to the Lord and use the gospel of Jesus Christ in their hearts and they turn Christ down, that's willful ignorance. When a person knows the truth and refuses to abide by the truth or obey the truth, that's willful ignorance. If we didn't know the truth, we might be ignorant because we didn't have the knowledge. But once we have the knowledge, then to not obey that is willful. And so if God says this, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, watch this. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the thought of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. Now watch this, not only went in their generation, but their children's generation. God said, when the absolute willful ignorance come to not believe what God has to say, when it gets to a point, then he says that they're going to have, there's a consequence to that. And he said that you're not going to be what you could have been for me and what I said you'd be for me. And he said, I will not forget. And he said, I will also forget thy children. In other words, what one generation does pushes it to the next generation. And that's the reason you can know that God said things will wax worse and worse. If a generation begins to be worse, the next generation will be worser, if there's such a word. Amen? And then he goes on and he said, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. And that's what God told them not to. You get in that land, all those things you're going to have there, and you forget me, and you get the increase. He said, don't think that you can forget me and not suffer the consequence. By the way, it's the same with the age of grace. You're going to be surprised when people stand at the beam of seat of Christ, who are saved, and let God in justice, not in what someone says is justice, but in justice, show what is done and what's not done. I imagine we're all going to be surprised to some of that. But anyhow, he goes on. He said, as they increase, so their sin against me, therefore will I change their glory to shame. In other words, what they thought would be the best in the land would end up ended up coming back to bite them to some degree in their life, because what they think is glory, what glory they'd have, he turned to shame. Why? The only difference is one obedience brings the glory, disobedience brings the shame. And that's biblical, just as much so as John 3:16 or anything else that God has to say as far as the law is going. Now, go back into the book of Genesis, and let's pick up the story a little bit. Some of this we know, but I want to go over to lead it. If you look at me in Genesis chapter 2, and we want to start in verse 7, because now after we get down 6 days of the creation and so forth, and we look at on the sixth day here in verse 7, man comes into existence. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And man became a living soul. Notice. Then, once he said that, so here the creation, and notice God gives a statement about creation. Later he'll say male and female. But then he comes back in the third chapter and tells how he breaks it down. It's like he gives a broad statement, but then he narrows it down about creation. And so now he tells us not only that, but there's a garden that he's created. There's two trees in that garden. And there's more controversy over those two trees than about anything you can find. And I don't know if anybody has the answer, but I'm so fascinated on that. Well, I'm teaching this now. I'm studying that. Because I've got in doing research on the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. Those two trees had important parts in God's plan and purpose in the garden. And they're mentioned at times other ways in Scripture. And I'm amazed. Some people say it's imagination, other things. No, it won't. That tree that Adam and Eve picked off of that fruit that they picked off the tree of knowledge of good and evil was an imagination. It was real fruit. They actually did that. Whatever fruit it was, no one really knows. Somebody says apple, no one knows what fruit it was. But whatever it was, they partook of it. And when they did, they suffered the consequence that God said. So notice he says in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in the Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the seed and good for food. Notice, every tree in that garden was good, was planted. And God set forth the seed process that it would continue, trees would grow in that garden. Life would produce itself in that field. And it had, those trees had fruit. All of them had fruit of some kind. And he said, it's pleasant in the sight, and every tree that is pleasant in thy sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we know he set forth that he set these two gardens with all the other trees there. The tree of life in the midst and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To understand that, you have to understand other things, I think, in the Scripture. And I think as we develop even this thing of death, we'll understand more about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then somewhere or another look at the tree of life. There's something about the tree of life in that in the mist. It amazes me. I would think, since God said that there's a tree of life in the midst of the garden, and then there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I would think that if he was going to say not to touch or eat, or not to eat one, if you had a plan and purpose, it would be the tree of life not to eat. But he didn't say that. Because evidently, that tree represented and had whatever's needed in the environment that took place, something about life. But he said, when he talked about obedience or not disobedience, he didn't use that tree. He used the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now watch, and we went over again a little bit further, and we see in chapter 2 and in verse, let's go down about verse 14. And he said the names of the third river, and it's that good 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Wait a minute. Every tree, and I can freely eat it? Did you find where he eliminated the tree of life? It's there, isn't it? Would you not know that he hid it back over in this verse of the tree of the midst? And Adam knew that tree was there, and yet he didn't say, to partake of the tree of life for obedience and disobedience, he said, don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You think that if disobedience leads in a direction, then what would have happened if he had disobeyed the tree of life? Somehow or another, there's something about that tree that did give life. And they didn't bother Adam and Eve because they had life. They knew nothing about death. They knew nothing about spiritual life in the sense as we know today, because we know not only did they have physical life, God could come down from the sphere of the world, the spiritual world, cross over the bear into time in some form and fellowship with them. So they already had life. Help me out now. That's all they knew. So when they talked about life, there's no reason why. Why didn't Satan come and try to seduce them to take of the tree of life rather than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil that comes out to the point of disobedience that will determine that we need the tree of life later, who's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's a tree of life that they partook of, they might have had life. And I'm speculating here, but I'm telling you, that tree represented everything about obedience, just like the knowledge of good and evil in the sense the trees that are there. You can take of any tree, you can take of any fruit of any tree in this garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, he puts a consequence on that. He said, but the Lord commanded the man, saying, out of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, for every tree of the garden. And that every looks to me, looks like it had a chance to take the tree of life. And then he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not just die, surely die. It's an absolute fact. It's going to happen. And then we get over and into the chapter, and he says, now, he's already talking about male and female in the verses before this, but now we see he made Adam out of creation in verse 7. And now we see in the latter part of these verses, he put Adam asleep and he made Eve his wife out of from his, a rib. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And therefore, he puts down, therefore shall a man in verse 24 leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And then we get to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subject than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Now, interesting, God told Adam, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yet, Satan, through the serpent, didn't come to Adam. He went to Eve. So that tells me that Eve knew what God had told Adam, whether he passed it on to him or not, or where she, how she heard it. She knew what he had said. But Satan went to Eve, not to Adam. If he'd went to Adam, we don't know how it went. You know, I can speculate. But one thing is for sure, when you live, when you've been created as a man, you live out nothing but animals. Eve looked pretty good. I guarantee you, she was a beautiful lady. And to know who she was, it's much better to have her as a mate that God had, anything that he had seen. So Adam loved Eve. He loved her. And we don't know what went on, but we can speculate with it. When Satan came to her and she fell, he saw. Listen, they didn't know what God said. The day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Now let me ask you something. If you see the scene and see what went on, here Adam comes. Eve said, you know, Satan, the serpent, has introduced this tree of knowledge to him. And he said, you know, God don't want you to eat that because he knows once you eat that, you're going to be like him. They were already like him. They had sinned. Anyhow, the seduction way of her doing that caused him to fall. He fell by choice. He identified with her, I believe, to the place that did a lot to do with it. Now, here's the thing. But when she took that fruit and ate it and gave to her husband, he ate. What kind of dying did they do? They didn't die physically, they were still alive. And that's where people today get upset. They say, can't see and say, what are you talking about spiritually dead? I'm not dead. I'm walking around. They can't put between the difference between spiritual dead before God and physical dead. They know what physical dead is. And so since Adam and Eve have never seen death, and when they took of the tree, it looked like nothing happened. Are you with me? Don't let me leave you down the trail if you don't get the power of this. It looked like nothing happened. Things was going just like they always were until God came in the afternoon after they fell and began to call their name. They ran and hide. They never done that before. Now they're feeling the consequence of what disobedient to God is, because somehow or another there's something they knew. Wait a minute, something going on here. I don't feel the same now since God has come looking for us. So they run and hide. And they clothe themselves with fig leaves, which is a type of self-righteousness. All of this is showing us how man, what man does to go against God and then try to camouflage himself. And then you know how they went. They began to pass the buck and so forth. And so what happened was they died spiritually. That means they were cut off from God spiritually. But God still came down and went looking for them and talked to them, not in a way that there was good communication and love between each other, but in the way, what hast thou done? And of course, Adam did, you know, this wife you gave me, she caused me to do this. And he, what have you done? You know, the serpent caused me to. We passed the buck, we're still doing it today. Passed the buck. And he lets all us know that they have. Something has happened to them that they couldn't understand then. And by the way, unsaved people can't understand it today. You're talking about spiritual death. Unsaved people can't understand that, because the only thing they look at is physical death. But we who are saved now understand by seeing physical death helps us understand to be cut off from this flesh through physical death, that spiritual death has been cut off from God. And so the scripture gives us a basis to parallel those two together so we see what's actually going on. And so when I get to this now and I look at the things that have happened, when you look in chapter 2 and get into chapter 3, I want you to notice something in chapter. Let's go to Romans real fast, like to put two together, for Old Testament and New Testament, if you will. Now, they surely die. He said they surely die, and they did. We know they did die spiritually. Because when God came down, they ran. They didn't want to be in his midst, because there's conviction there. Something is wrong about how one has approached God now, because there's sin in the way. It's blocking. And there's a reverential fear to them until God came and gave a sacrifice to make atonement for sin. And then he began to show how he loved man and is going to bring him back. When you get to Romans chapter 5, though, and this we're talking about some 4,000 plus years later, the Apostle Paul says to the Roman church in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but the sin is not imputed where there is no law. If you don't have a law, you can't break it. The only law so far that had been done was the voice of God when they disobeyed what God told them not to do about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then notice he said, nevertheless, even though the law was not there and you couldn't impute to a person a breaking the law, you can't break a law unless you know what the law is. Now, if the law is written and it's broken, then we're responsible for it whether we know it or not. But if it's not written, no one can come up and make us responsible for it. And God had not written, but he said, man still die, but he didn't die according to the similitude of Adam. That is, they didn't do the same sin that Adam did. Somebody said, I don't know how many times in that 6 years I heard somebody say, well, preacher, I did sin. I want the one that took the forbidden fruit. Why would he blame me for something? Listen, God doesn't blame us for taking the forbidden fruit. He blamed Adam. He blames us for letting that nature be in us to make us do what Adam did, who did take the forbidden fruit. Because we receive his nature. So we need a new nature. Thank God Jesus Christ gives us that. But he goes on and he said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They didn't sin like Adam sinned about, but they did sin because of the nature which is disobedient to God, who is the future of him that was to come. Now in these verses, many years ago I wrote this down on side of these verses, that here death spread because of sin. Then I saw there was two men, two acts, and two results. What happened in Adam's day led to two men, two acts, and two results. Sin is the result of what took place back there in Adam's day. And in Adam we fail, the first man, the last Adam, which is referred to second and last Adam, God made a way that we could be reconciled back. How? Adam took the fruit and fell. Jesus came and died, and we took him by receiving as Savior, and he saved us. And then we see the actual results. The results of those who disobey God without the sacrificial lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, God predetermined a destiny, and we know it's without God in hell, the lake of fire, and he also predetermined a destiny with Jesus Christ, which is heaven. So in essence, we have sin spread, and it's spread down today, it's mortified itself today in our day. And we also see there was two men, there was two acts, and there was two results in those acts. And you and I have been saved. Thank God we received the result that God, Jesus, did for us to get us back, to buy us back to the family of God. So now we go into the Old Testament again to see what happens. Eventually, you know, Adam and Eve had a son to kill another son. So they finally felt the power of hurt of death. I assure you that when Cain rose up and slew A, it broke their heart. They didn't know what death was to them. No one had ever died before. And now they only see they were spiritually dead, which has been helped by atonement that God slew a lamb and covered him and made them, instead of fig leaves that they made them a cover for the lamb skin that he did, and the blood was shed that they could have the sin atoned for, and that kept going on down different ways and methods until Jesus came. But on the other hand, when we see happening this time, we go through the Old Testament. I won't go through it all, but in Genesis chapter 9, verse 29, Noah lived and he died, but he's 950 years old. We see in Genesis 23, 2, Sarah lived and she died, and she was 127 years old. In Genesis 25, verse 7, Abraham lived and he died and he was 175 years old. Well, here I find again that Paul said in Romans that death comes because of sin. But then how does sin affect us? Go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James says this, and he lays it out for us how it works. By the way, hold James chapter 1 and go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you something. Watch what happened when you look in verse 5. The serpent said in verse 4 in chapter 3, he said, the woman said, Satan said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes, that's what Satan said, shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, she didn't know what evil was, but she certainly would know what good was. But if good is the standard, they may not have called it good. Just relationship with God. So they didn't know nothing but a wonderful relationship with God. Even the animals were at peace with them. Can you imagine laying down with a bunch of animals and snakes and vipers and everything else? Lions and tigers and jaguars and all that, and never have to worry about a thing. It's hard to believe, just hard, you know. That's the reason the unsaved person said, you know, you folks live in fantasy land. No, we live in spiritual land because of the Holy Spirit of God. And notice what he says. Now, he said, and you shall be gods, knowing good and evil. Now, watch. Then in verse 6, watch. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, watch that now. That's first phrase. What? God is showing us right here 4,000 years plus before what he told John in 1 John, that the three gates where sin enters into people's lives. He doesn't deviate. He don't have to. He said this, and when the woman saw that the tree first was good food for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband, and he with her, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He didn't even blink at it. Something, ladies and gentlemen, you say, I don't see how he could do it. Ladies, let me tell you something. I don't know what was seen, but I believe that Adam saw something in his wife different. By the way, Adam hadn't partook of the fruit yet. He saw something different. Let me tell you how. I have nothing based on it except this. If you're saved, if you and I are born again in the family of God, you and I see the difference in a person who's saved and who's not saved. And this world needs to see the difference in us because we have advantage. But when he took of the fruit, he became just like she did. And she was cut off. Now, if you look with me in John, years later, in 1 John chapter 2, and you see what he's talking about in down about verse 15. And of course, we're talking about 4,100 years later, at least. Notice John says that, love not the world, in verse 15, chapter 2, 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, yet the love of God or the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust there are, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now go back to Genesis and watch. What did he say to start with? What is this here? It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's three gates that leads to sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Go back with me to what he said here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman had saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant, notice, in verse 7 it said, in verse 6 it said, and watch this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, right? Then he said, watch, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. What is that? Lust of the eyes. So when you have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, a combination, watch, and he said, not to be desired to make one and a tree to be desired, should I say, to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Right there in that verse in two sentences. She saw it was good food to eat, lust of the flesh. I mean, why would she eat it? Do you think she'd eat it if it'd been bad? How many of us eat like food that's bad? Not at all. I don't like if it smelled bad. It may be all right if it smelled bad. I'm not going to eat it. And sometimes my smell will be corrupt. But they said also that they hit eyes and then lust of the eyes. And then because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes leads to the pride of life. So the very thing that Adam did and Eve did was the very thing that John says is the product real of sin. Now go with me over, if you will, to James, and then we'll get into a little more. Look in James chapter 1. I'm trying to lay out a principle here of things that God gives us about death. In James chapter 1, we know this in verse 13. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Now watch. But every man is tempted. How? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away from his lust. In other words, your lust and ways of receiving things won't be like mine, but they will lead, yours will lead you to make me understand that there is a lust towards things that are wrong sometimes. And that's the way the flesh is. The fallen flesh loves some things, even though they know there's a consequence for it, because it makes someone feel good. And notice he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And enticed means that he's lured by the bait of something to get them to go in a direction against that which is normal. Notice also, he said, then when that lust comes and you're lured by the bait of something, when it comes and conceives, it bringeth forth sin. Now, conceive means to take in, to form or develop. So what he's saying, that when lust hath conceived, when you have the lust, which is that is his own lust and enticed, you're lured by bait to receive it. And when you receive it, you conceive to take in to form and develop something in you that is not good for the spiritual man. And once that starts to take that in and to form and develop in you, watch, he says, that bringeth forth sin. So I see the steps here. He's telling me in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What happens is we're lured by the bait of sin. By the way, sin looks mighty good until you get in it. To the flesh. And then he talks about that conception takes place. It takes form in us because we bit the bait, and now it takes form in us, and that leads, the next thing he said, that bringeth forth sin. And when sin gets to that point, notice, James said, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And boy, those sequences are going right on right here as Satan tempts Eve, lures her by bait, gets her to partake of the fruit, which in turn became so much formed in her that sin had developed now where the nature has fallen. And she has no spiritual aspect at all. The only thing they know to do when they see God come in whatever form he was in and come to speak to them in the cool of the day, they ran and hide this time. And that's what sin does. Now, that helps me understand what Jesus said in John chapter 3 about the light. You remember that? Over in John chapter 3. Hey, folks, see how these verses put you together? And suddenly you've got a tremendous outlook on what God is doing. Somebody said, I'm just Old Testament, New Testament, I can't Old Testament. Then the Jews talk about the Old Testament, not the New Testament. I'm glad I got both of them. Because it opens our eyes to understand spiritual things when God helps us. I studied Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3. And if I didn't have nothing else to study, I'd be lost. But when I've studied that, now I've studied over here in the New Testament. And God is letting us 6,000 years later take what happened 4,000 after Genesis 3, 1, 2, and 3, and what happened in 2,000 years ago, and now 6,000 years later, you and I are taking those things different, and God's helped us connect them. What a wonderful thing. That's what the Spirit of God does for you and I. If we didn't have the Spirit of God, it'd all look foolish. But the Spirit of God just builds it up, and suddenly just, bam, alive. This helps me understand. I'm on the right track. And the world says, you're a religious fanatic. Well, we get to heaven, call me what you want to. We get to heaven then and see what happens. You say, that's bragging. No, folks, listen. When you hear me say things like that, you know I'm not bragging. Because I say it to you right now. If you are either one, God, hell, we deserve it. But Jesus paid the price so we didn't have to deserve it. And I give him a credit. Man alive, you want to upset me, you use God's name around me somewhere or another. I put up a lot of stuff, but this thing of God's real, folks. And I can't control a whole lot of things, but I can control what comes in here if God will help me, at least to some degree. And this book override everything out there. If I see so much in this world where I go nowadays, it blows my mind. But I'm glad this is overcome it all when I get it together right. And I don't have all of it together right yet, but one day I will be, and so will you. When we get on the other side, we won't have to ask nobody no questions. The glorified body, brother, is going to just give us everything we need. You'll be as smart as I am. I'll be as smart as you are. We'll be as smart as anyone else except God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not bragging. That's bragging on him. Help me exalt you, Lord Jesus. I mean that by all of my heart. And so I see here in John, you talk about, helps me now, talking about that light. That's another thing. Lord, have let me live to be 100 years old to preach all these things that go into my mind. But now I've said in light. That light fascinates. I don't know why. In the last few months, this light fascinates me. Because everywhere I look in the scripture talking about light has to do with God. So I started out one message. I got three messages on light now. Get away. Somebody's going to get my supply of studies one day, and I hope be a blessing with them. Maybe you can auction them off, Barbara, and get some money out of them. No, give them somebody if they can use it. But watch what he says here in John chapter 3. I love this. In John chapter 3, he talks about the light. You know what he says? He said, for God has sent, look at verse 17, for God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the one who's condemned, hadn't done that. It's pretty plain, isn't it? And this is a condemnation, here we go, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, two ways on that. We know that he's talking about darkness in society, so man does more the worst things in darkness, but nowadays they're doing it in daylight too. By the way, when sin personifies itself, it don't make no difference. We, with my wife, and talking about today. I love to know how many times in the last few weeks that we've heard people breaking in homes on people in the daytime, tying them up, robbing them. Folks, when sin personifies itself, they're not afraid. They're just not afraid. And he goes on and says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. There's a lot of folks who won't go to church because not. They say, well, I am going to church. They're a bunch of religious hypocrites. No, it's because they hate the light. You know that? You know, the safest place and the best place to be tonight on Wednesday night is here, right here in this church. I'm not afraid here, are you? And I know this book's open up. It's not because I'm teaching it, but I know everybody here in this premises teaches this book. But the college or the school or classes, wherever, this book has been taught. And he goes, well, neither coming to the light, lest any deed should be reproved. And that's what we see Adam doing. When Adam and Eve saw Christ coming, they began to run because the light of God revealed. And we're seeing the same thing happen here as Jesus talks about it. And he that doeth good, doeth truth, cometh to the light. They love the light. You know why? Folks, listen to me. I don't know. I hope you learned something when you come here. But listen, every time you learn something you didn't know, that's light. It's opened up the heart to see things that you didn't see before. And every time we learn something, it helps us be better than we were before we learned it. And that's what Jesus is telling here. He said, do the truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And of course, it helps me understand why Adam Eve ran, because their deeds would be manifest to bring some type of conviction in the righteousness of God. So they run and hide. And by the way, it looked like they couldn't have any fellowship with God until the atonement was made by the lamb that was slain, and he clothed them in his righteousness, which was symbolic in those skins that he gave them at that time. My time gone? Good grace is gone. All right. So what I'm going to, I get down to this point right here. If we see things by faith now in life, I wrote this down a couple weeks ago. We see things by faith now as to what things can be, as God gives us. But I have to always realize, ladies and gentlemen, God sees things as they are before they ever happen. So God sees things, shows me things that can be if I obey, learn, study, do what I need to do. He'll help me see things that can be for my life, but what he sees is what they are. Whether I meet the criteria or not, he sees that. And I hope and pray that there have been a lot of places the last few years that God has helped me, and I have come to a point to be what he sees me to be. That'll be our prayer. God, please, I don't have control of tomorrow. I don't have control of another minute. One heartbeat, I'd be in heaven. But God, help me understand that you see what I can be. So when I get over there, I'll be what you saw me that I could be. That's all I ask. And I believe with all my heart when that happens, if it happens, if it can happen, it pleases the Father. Because that means somewhere along the line, we may have disobeyed, but we learned to know that 1 John was our refuge, confess our sin, that we don't practice sin, but we're not got there yet where little sins can't come in, where we know, and we get it under the blood so that sin will hinder me. That sin will be clean so I can get where God sees me to be. And by the way, folks, I pray that for you too. Because the only thing that will happen in this world that be the best for us is to be what God wants us to be. And he has a plan for us. Yours won't be mine. Mine won't be yours. He's not going to measure me by you. He's not going to measure me by you. He's going to measure each of us by ourselves, what he could have given us in that. So when I get down, I see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Obedience would bring the good. Watch this now. The tree of the gods of good and evil. Obedience would bring the good. Disobedience is going to bring the evil. And that's the way God puts it out before us. Disobedience will bring the evil. And so now I want to go back, and I'm the next one tonight. Well, not next one. I won't be, by the way, Angela's going to be in the hospital next week, and I don't know. I don't know how it's going to be. And I'm going to let you know that I'm talking about Joe here, and he'd been wanting to speak. Somebody said, "Well, if you speak next Wednesday night when I'm not here," so I did that, and I believe he said he'd do it. So all the young folks and everyone can be in here next Wednesday night, unless I'm here. If I happen to get here, then I override him. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. But what I'm saying that I want to go back and look at, show you what the world's doing today to take us away from the scriptures. You ever thought about, we live in a time that there's the greatest fascination about life after death that I've ever seen. And it's got to be because we see so many people die. It looks irreversible to the average person not saved. And what I'm saying to you is this. It amazes me how it fascinates people. So what happens? Satan has found many ways, and I got some things listed that on the website and Modium that people believe. It blows my mind. Thousands and thousands of different people believe different things about what happens when you die and after you die. And the world takes that in. They like a smoker's board. They can take what they want and refuse to take the word of God. And so we're going to look at some of that to show the difference now in what people are saying to get their information. We have two different ways we can get the information about life after death. Get it from men and human beings' opinion, because that's all it is, or the Word of God. And so, therefore, when you get opinions, you find that when God says something about something, it's right. And anybody has an opinion different, that is wrong. And I think when you get to the thing, and what really has touched my heart this time, and I'm fixing to quit. What really touched my heart this time is when I go back and I see what God told the book of Hebrews to write, writer Hebrews, when he said, it's appointed a man once to die. I take that literally. It's appointed unto man once to die. Then after that, the judgment. Now, death is in its completion. Clinical death is not really once to die as of yet, because most of the time in clinical death can be brought back to resuscitation. Biological death means you died and your body shut down. It's dead. Or it just died till the place is dead. And when you've been buried 3 days, you're really biological dead. And the only thing that can get you back then is a miracle of God. And so what happens is this. For people to say some things about what death is today and add to it, they miss out one statement that God says. It's appointed a man once to die. And that's the judgment. Well, what about some people who did die and come back? It was a miracle of God. It was a miracle of God. And I say this, I'm closing the Bible. I say this, that the people that I see that Jesus Christ raised from the dead in the New Testament didn't tell us anything about what happened while they were dead. Wouldn't you love to talk to Lazarus? Wouldn't you like to talk to the latest son coming out of Nain, and they'd go into the graveyard to bury on the son, and Jesus met him and raised him from the dead? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word. Lord, I know some people think that we think we know. Lord, we know very little, but we do know what we know. Please, Lord, we study this book to know who you are, what you're doing. And Lord, we don't take just things out of context. We constantly study to try to be in context. I believe anything that God has truth, I can get it in context, Old Testament context, New Testament context, or any one of the books that's written. And somehow or another, it'll come out in the overall plan, showing me God's complete plan, not contradicting it. And I thank you for that. Thank you for every teacher to stand before a group of people and teach this book. Thank you, Lord, for every person who studies it, has a home, reading and studying in their home. Thank you for everybody that uses it for criteria every day. Please help us understand it, Lord, so we can brag on you, not on ourselves. God pity us to even brag anything on ourselves. We are nothing but dust. This body's going back to dust, but God loved us. Jesus died for us. and the blood was shed that we might have his life. And Lord, we long for the day to see you. But help us be what we can be. We're weak a lot of times. I am. I know. And Lord, I just pray that somehow or another you'll make up with what I know to do where I'm at now. And everybody else will feel the same way. Where they're at, do what they're at now. That God, our Father, would be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.